We heard last week from Pastor Mary Newman that God is going to establish you, and that individually and corporately, we will feel more like ourselves before the end of the year. Pastor Mary went on to explain that every church is called to do something essential. And he asked us this question: what's your superpower? What differentiates us from all the other religions? That it is power. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The ministry and the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the key thing where what underpins everything that we do is to know and accept who you are, and then to do your part. Know who you are and accept what Jesus has done. No longer should you be vacillating between, okay, have I been forgiven? Have I not been forgiven? Some days you feel more forgiven than others, but you need to settle that and say, this has been done once and for all, and I'm good with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and that's it. No more vacillation between, am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? In who God says that you are. You know, our movement, C3 Australia and C3 Global, we have our vision to have life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. So this country being a very vast nation, our desire and our prayer is that there is a life-giving church in reach of every Australian. And that means a place where people can go and find hope for the future, for their families, a place where people can be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, a place where people can grow in their relationship with Jesus and their lives moving forward. But to have life-giving churches, we need to have life-giving disciples. In Ezekiel chapter 49, and I'm going to be doing a bit of paraphrasing this morning, so you can go and do your, you know, like your own research. There's a scripture that I think is one of my favorite. It's in the book of Acts, and it talks about the Bereans. Anybody know about the Bereans? You know what? What did the Bereans do? They didn't just take what was said to them. They went and checked it out to see if it was the truth. This is my strong encouragement that, trust me, what we are saying here is truth, but the Bereans, we need to have the attitude of the Bereans, that they went and searched the scriptures for themselves to see what the apostles were saying was in line with the word of God, because this is the ultimate authority, the word of God for our lives. In Ezekiel 49, it gives us a picture of Ezekiel being taken from the temple by, there was a man or an angel that was with him. And it says, you're going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he took him for 1,000. It was knee deep. Again, he took him 1,000. He measured 1,000. It was what? Waist deep. And then he measured again. And this time, that river could not be passed, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. It started off as a trickle, but then it ended up being so deep that he had to wade and had to swim through it. Then he says, son of man, do you see this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. So this is the water that was flowing from this river and going to replenish the Dead Sea, which was obviously dead. But as the waters were going in, they were replenishing it. And he begins to say that wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. He goes on to express a few more things, and then he says towards the end, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Wherever we go, we're supposed to bring healing. We go into a work atmosphere, we bring healing. Wherever we go, there has to be something that we're carrying, that as we carry this, it begins to bring nourishment and sustenance. That means as employees, as we arrive in the business, something needs to change about that business because of our presence. There is something that we carry with us that all of a sudden things begin to change, things begin to move in that whatever field, whatever place that God has put us in. So, a life-giving disciple, at the very least, brings glory to God. And the reason they're able to do that is because they are attached to the vine, and everything they do flows out of the relationship with the vine. We recognize that the water, where it was, it's not just that the water was flowing, it's where was it coming from. The source is what is important, because it is the source that brought about the life. It is the life of Jesus in us that will bring refreshment, that will bring sustenance and nourishment to other people. So life-giving disciples are inclusive. If we are going to be life-giving disciples, we have to be inclusive and not exclusive. We have to be inclusive and not exclusive. Now, that sounds bad as a church because there are certain beliefs that we believe which makes us exclusive. But generally, our posture is an inclusive posture. In Luke 9, it says, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. I want to be the leader. You know, everybody wanted to be the greatest. This is the disciples. But Jesus, knowing their heart, says to them, he took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. And then John from nowhere answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. John protested against the unidentified exorcist who was successfully casting out demons in Jesus' name, but because he was not part of that elite 12. No, this guy can't be doing it. Who are you to be doing this? You're not part of us. We are the ones that have been commissioned to go out and heal the sick and to cast out demons and to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Because you see, the disciples' resistance to this exorcist stemmed from a misguided sense of exclusive authority. It's just us that are able to go out and do the work of Jesus. This man was proclaiming Jesus' work through Jesus' name and by Jesus' power, yet he was rejected because he didn't belong to their inner circle. So what we have to understand is here how Jesus framed his response. Jesus insisted that unless someone actively opposed the mission of God, they belonged to the same team. So secondary differences in affiliation, style, personality were acceptable as long as the central work of advancing Christ's kingdom remained the unifying force or the unifying focus. This is what Pastor Lars, the head of C3, the regional director for C3 Australia, he said, when we say life-giving churches, we don't mean C3 churches. We mean life-giving churches, whatever the persuasion may be. So that means that if there is a Lutheran church that we can work with and assist and it becomes life-giving, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to pour into that. So there's this thing that it's about being inclusive. And I sense there is a movement across the world where people are wanting to break down denominational walls and say, hey, we are about advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes what we have to do is be very careful when our privilege breeds exclusivity. We become super exclusive because, you know, I've attended Bible college, I've attended the seminar on praying 24 hours a day, so I'm mightier than thou. Sometimes what happens, you see, is that the special access to Jesus can inflate our sense of importance. And then now what we begin to do is to gatekeep who can and cannot, who is part of the team, who is not part of the team. So what we have to do is to leverage everything that we have to build other people up, to elevate those that are less resourced. So we have to use our spiritual advantage for moving the things of God forward. Life-giving disciples are kingdom-minded, not empire-minded. If you're going to be a life-giving disciple, you have to be kingdom-minded, not empire-minded. Life, they partner with God's presence and they ask these questions. This is from Pastor Murray. Who was helped? Did everyone profit? They gather people and bring them in, and they don't care who gets the glory as long as it is God. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the growth and the increase. And who was glorified? God was the one that was glorified. So life-centered, life-giving discipleship centers on a crucial thing. The glory of God serves as the organizing principle, not that this will build me up. Who was helped? Did everyone profit? This was something that in my discussions with Pastor Moody 2 years ago, this is what Brian Houston would always approach his pastors and say, hey, who was helped? Did everyone profit? So disciple-making in its purest form involves introducing people to Jesus and then supporting them in their journey with the Lord. Because we have to understand that God is the one that is glorified when we bear fruit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and he says this, that, you know, when we are empire-minded, it shows our lack of maturity. He says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, another Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Paul or Apollos?" And then he goes on to say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth." So life-giving disciples are kingdom-minded, not empire-minded. They're not trying to build themselves up. They're trying to build the kingdom of God. To be a life-giving disciple, you have to be a son and a daughter. The distinction between operating as a son or daughter versus functioning as a slave shapes how disciples approach your relationship with God and your service to others. Life-giving disciples cultivate freedom rather than fear-based obedience. You know, the story of the prodigal son, there were two brothers. One says, "Give me all the cash and let me go do my thing." And he went. And then the other stayed at home. Then when the other brother thought, "You know what, let me go back to my father and I'll just go back and be one of his slaves because they're sort of like doing much better than me." He went back and the father adored him. You know, he was so happy that he was back. The brother got ticked off that the fattened calf was given to the young brother. Both of these boys failed to really understand who their father was. The younger son could not genuinely accept that his father welcomed him as a beloved child rather than a hired servant. So he was coming in and the father's embracing him, but he was just like, "Oh, you know, yeah, that's a bit too much. I've done bad. So please don't treat me the way that you want to treat me. Treat me as a slave." This is not what the father wanted to do. The brother, on the other hand, has internalized something. He felt that being a son meant being a servant, because he protested that, "I have slaved for you and you have never killed the fattened calf for me." When we don't understand who we are in Christ, we will operate from this mentality as slaves. All of us are heirs, sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You see, the brother, the elder brother, deceived himself into thinking that he must slave away to earn what he already possesses. And you know what? It's quite easy to be in church. You can be 20, 30 years deep in the church, but you can have the mentality of this older son who thinks, I got to keep doing things to get the love of the Father. There is an obligation that you must what? You know, like, oh, I got to give. I got to do this and this and this and this. All things which are good. But the reason and the motivation that you have is that perhaps he will love me a bit more. Because a slave mentality operates from obligation and fear of punishment, while a son or a daughter operates from belonging and gratitude. So, when you're a son and daughter, you operate from this position, and you, whether you do whatever is required or asked of you, that's entirely up to you. The fact that you're a son or a daughter remains. The question then is, will be this. You are in a position to freely choose what you will do. When you truly grasp what the Father is like, your attitude to serving and what he has done for him, the way that you serve him is going to be different. The way that you give is going to be different, because you understand, hey, this is a Father that loves me and that cares for me, whether I give or not. But you know what? When you fully grasp what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, this giving issue, this serving issue is not an issue at all, because you recognize that, oh my goodness, for everything that the Lord has done for me, man, I want to. It's not something that if I don't, but I actually want to. So a life-giving disciple embodies freedom. They don't serve from compulsion, but from the security of belonging. And you know the good thing about that? It will produce your most authentic and generous and fruitful service. Not because you're being asked to do it, but because, hey, I'm a part of the house. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I have ownership. And so when you have ownership as a son and a daughter, guess what you do? You don't have to be told to do stuff. Or you will not say, oh, you know what? That's for somebody else to, maybe you come on a Sunday, and normally Mr. James is the one who sweeps the front for us. And you come and say, oh, no, that's James's job. That's not my job to do. But you sort of like take it upon yourself, because you're a son and you're a daughter, and it is your Father's house. And you know that whatever you do brings glory to your what? To your Father. Amen? And then lastly, we'll be finishing. Give me another 7 minutes and we're gone. Hey, a life-giving disciples, they are carriers of his presence. They are conduits of God's presence, because they remain connected to the source. You become a carrier of his presence, not through personal achievement, but through remaining plugged into that divine source. And you have to understand from the scripture that we read in Ezekiel that there is a progression to be a life-giving disciple. Remember, it started off with knee, waist, and then the whole body. At ankle deep, you're barely wading. Your toes touch the water, but you still maintain a bit of control, and you can easily retreat, say, oh, I'm not doing that. This represents your initial faith. You've acknowledged God's presence, but you haven't fully committed. I can turn back if I want to. And sometimes we can remain here, keeping one foot on dry ground, unwilling to lose our footing entirely. One thing we have to understand, shallow immersion produces shallow overflow. Shallow immersion produces shallow overflow. When we get in knee deep, it demands more vulnerability. You can no longer see your feet. Maybe the water is a bit opaque. And so you're sort of like gingerly, you know, walking, wading through the water. You've surrendered your ability to see where you're stepping. The loss of visibility feels dangerous, and it's quite easy at this step to retreat backwards. Yet this is where life-giving discipleship begins. You're learning to trust the current rather than your own sight. So your capacity to carry his presence expands because you've stopped relying on your own navigation. Hey, now I'm going to lean more on the Lord. And that's why when you get the urge to pray whilst you're eating your chicken, you are not necessarily going to say, you're going to trust, because God has given us instruments. The instrument of the peace in our lives is the one thing we can call upon. When all of a sudden we lose peace, that's the Lord saying something to you. And so we need to engage with the instruments that the Lord has given us rather than ourselves. At waist deep, we've surrendered not just our sight, but our stability, because now it becomes a bit more tricky. The water now supports more of your weight than your own legs do. And so you're no longer self-reliant. This stage of waist deep demands you release control over your center of gravity. It will unlock something in your life. This surrender will begin to unlock things in your life. Then there's the final step where the depth becomes, we'll just get the team back up, the depth becomes impassable. And this represents something fundamentally different from the earlier stages. It's not just another level to wade through, but now where human navigation becomes impossible. The water has risen to such a point it could not be passed through and becomes deep enough to swim in. It marks a transition from wading to surrendering to the current entirely. Now I'm in the flow of what the Lord wants to do. This step here represents a death to self, not metaphorically, but the cessation of your own effort. Because at ankle, knee, and waist deep, you're moving on your own terms, even though you're doing it increasingly dependent. Now the depth that the Lord wants us to be in is at a depth that eliminates the option. We cannot touch the bottom, we cannot see, we cannot walk. We have to release control completely and be carried by the covenant, by the current. As the river began to flow deeper, you see, the water flowing from the temple gives life and renews the land it flows through. That disciples who deepen their engagement with God's presence become channels of transformative power to others. Shallow disciples produce shallow fruit. Those fully submerged in God's presence become carriers of transformative life. We only have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He completely surrendered. And look at the transformation that the Lord Jesus Christ brought. May we stand this morning. That God is calling you and I to be life-giving disciples. And you know what? The good thing about the Lord is that it's always a choice. Eh? There's no forcing. There's no stick. It's always by invitation. hey, I'm calling you. Some of you have got a gift of seer, a seer gift or a prophetic gift. And I have bad news for you. You cannot fully articulate the gift that God has placed on your life without the commensurate intercession that is required, without the commensurate connection to the source. If you get dreams, the Lord is asking you to draw closer to Him. That all of us have to decide what our level. Are we going to be ankle deep? Are we going to be knee deep, waist? Or are we fully going to surrender to the Lord? And all we have to say is that, Lord, here I am. I don't have it all figured out. Here I am. I'm sensing you calling me to another place. I'm sensing you calling me to a place of prayer, to a place of intercession, to a place of reading the word, to a place of reaching out. Hey, whatever it is that the Lord has called for your life, whatever the purpose is that God has established you in this earth, you cannot achieve that if you are removed from the source. You have to understand that the freshness that it brought, the vitality that it brought, was because of where the river was coming from. Everything that God has been domiciled in Christ Jesus. It is like saying, when we say domiciled, it's like saying Jesus can be found at 230 Hampton Road. That's to domicile. That means if you need something, you have to go to 230 Hampton Road. This is for you and I. Everything is in Jesus. And I don't know what your level is, but what I do know is that to be a life-giving disciple, God is calling you deeper. And you alone will be able to know what that is.